How many of you guys have a garden at home, or you like to garden or grow things, or you try to grow things maybe, if you're anything like us? Kind of like, I have a garden, and I don't really grow that much. After the first few years we lived in our house, we live out here by the fairgrounds, but our property's on a hill. And so we decided, hey, we need to have a garden. So we took a dozer and started kind of digging out a flat spot in the hill. Well, what happened was the topsoil, you know, we scraped off to fill in the low part, and then we kind of dug down into the side of the hill to make a flat spot, like a little terrace to make a garden. Well, what happened was one side of the garden had all the topsoil and very fertile, and it grew really well. Well, the other side was just like hard clay, you know, because we dug down into this clay layer. And it was kind of hard to till it. It was kind of hard to plant anything there. And whenever we did try to prepare the soil, nothing would really grow. So we had like, our garden was kind of like half and half, like dead and nasty. And then the other side was like really nice, you know. And that is, as many of you gardeners probably know, the determining factor when you're trying to grow something. And that is the quality and the condition of the soil. And today in Matthew's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus here begins to teach in parables. And what he's trying to teach is that the determining factor of spiritual growth in our lives and the determining factor of growth in the kingdom of God is the condition of the soil of our hearts. The condition of our hearts. How are we going to grow? How is the condition of our hearts? And so in the chapters leading up to this, we've seen Jesus teaching. He's been healing. He's been doing miracles, casting out demons. And crowds were coming from all around to see Jesus, to hear Jesus speak, to learn from him, to just everybody was talking about Jesus. And Matthew 6:28 says they were astonished at his teachings. When people heard Jesus teach, they were like, whoa, where did this guy get this knowledge? Man, where did this guy come from? And they were wondering, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? And there were just crowds following him everywhere he went. And most recently, Jesus is in Capernaum, and that's where he lived at this time. It's kind of where he based his ministry out of. And Capernaum was on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And if you go with us to Israel in March, we're taking a trip there in Israel, to Israel. We're going to go to Capernaum. We're going to visit the shores of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps right where this story we're going to read took place. So we're going to be there. I've never been there. I hear it's pretty cool. And Jesus, he was in the synagogue there in Capernaum. He healed a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees were trying to kill him. And so he left there. And as he left the synagogue, he was just teaching as he went. The crowds were following him. And as we pick it up here in chapter 13, here's just a little outline of what we're going to cover today. Well, I guess you guys are going to have to run from up there. I don't know. What we're going to find out is, what is a parable? Why Jesus taught in parables, and what is the meaning of this parable? So let's just start reading in verse 1 here. And I'm just going to read the first three verses, about halfway through verse 3. So this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying. So I just want us to imagine this for a second, okay? Jesus is everybody's watching and listening and wondering about Jesus. Jesus goes out to the edge of the sea. He's following the crowds. The crowds are following him. There's great crowds, the Bible tells us. And maybe if we have a slide, we have a picture of Jesus on a boat, perhaps, maybe what it looked like. But Jesus sits on a boat. He kind of pushes out a little bit, and people are on the beach. And now there's no sound or no speakers. You know, Jesus doesn't have like a sound system or microphone or anything. Have any of you had to like speak in front of people, but you have to get everybody's attention? We're like, yeah, everybody's like talking, like maybe it's at home group or, you know, some event somewhere. And it's like, okay, everybody, hey, like be quiet. You know, I'm going to talk now. And like, just shh, come on, stop talking. Listen, you know, like, I don't know. How did they get everybody's attention? Like if there was all these crowds and stuff, I don't know. I don't know how it went. But with no sound, it probably had to be, oh, there we go. Thank you, Marcus. Let's give Marcus and the sound crew a big round of applause. Thank you, guys. They only get noticed when something goes wrong, but they're super duper faithful, and we are thankful for them. Okay, so just imagine, I don't know, people are probably talking, Jesus is getting ready to teach, and somehow, some way, the crowd gets quieted down. People are like, shh, quiet, he's going to say something. Listen, you know, and they're like expecting, they're anticipating, what's Jesus going to say, what's he going to do? And then Jesus starts to speak. And this is what he says, continuing in verse 3. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that as we just simply read your words, read what you said to these people at that time, and Lord, that we would hear what you're trying to speak to us. Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to our hearts. And we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would teach us in this time today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus gets up, he's on the boat, he starts talking, and he just tells a little story. Hey, listen, a sower went out to sow. And I don't know, and then he tells this little story. I kind of just wonder, it doesn't say this, we don't know, but I wonder if people were kind of like, huh, I was expecting something more exciting than that. I don't know, he just told this little story about a sower. You know, we don't know. And so basically what Jesus is doing here is he's telling, this is a parable, and a parable is just a short story, and the word, we get the word parable from the Greek word parable, and the word literally means to place one thing next to another. And so a parable is just something, it's like a simple comparison of setting two things next to each other and go, hey, this is kind of like this. And we see the similarities and the differences between them. I've been reading this little book. It's really little. It's called The Seven Laws of Teaching. And in case you're wondering, the fourth law of teaching is this: the unknown must be explained by the means of the known. In other words, you can't learn some new truth you don't already know unless you can compare it to something unless you compare it to something that you already know. So we say, yeah, we're trying to teach you this, but here, it's kind of like this. And in the first century Israel, everyone would have known about agriculture. Okay, everyone would have known about sowing seed, the condition in which it grows or doesn't grow. They would have known how to grow in a productive crop and what would cause a crop to not produce. I mean, that was the goal, right? They grew crops in order to provide for themselves, provide a livelihood, food. That was like, man, we want stuff to grow and grow a lot. That was the plan when you're a farmer. And Jesus compares this to how a person is saved, grows spiritually, and takes part in the growth of the kingdom of God, which that was information that was previously unknown. And so he's saying, hey, it's kind of like this. And so I just want to go through just this these first few verses here really quick, and he says, a sower went out to sow. And this is what a first century sower might have looked like. Typically, they would have had like a bag or maybe a basket they would hold. And when you went out to plant your field, the field that was prepared, you would grab some seed out of the bag and just throw it out like this. And you'd walk along, and as you walked, you'd throw seed out. And that's how you sowed your fields. And we see also, as Jesus goes on and talks, that there's four categories of soil that the seed fell on. The first category is the path, or some of your translations might say the wayside. So between the grain fields, as you know, you would, as a means for traveling between town to town, there would typically be a road or a pathway where people would walk. They'd walk their animals, they'd drag their carts and stuff, and those pathways in between the fields, they'd be packed down really hard, like a walking trail or like a, you know, a dirt road or gravel road or whatever. And nothing would grow in the path, as you can probably imagine. As the sower was going through the field, he'd throw out seeds, and of course, inadvertently, some of the seeds would fall on the path, on accident maybe. Nothing would grow there. Jesus said the birds would come and steal the seeds, and that was it. That was the end of it. In verses 5 through 6, he describes the rocky soil. Now, this is a little bit better. This isn't right on the path, but this could have been on like on the edge of the field or maybe on the edge of the path. Again, I've never been to Israel, but I'm told there's a lot of rocks in Israel. And, you know, where the big rocks would be or rock, there'd be a little tiny bit of dirt in between the rocks. And if a seed happened to fall on that area, you know, there might be a little tiny bit of soil, that seed would sprout up, but there would be no depth of soil. There would be nowhere for the roots to grow, for that seed to mature and produce a crop. And so what would happen is the sun would come up, scorch the little thing, the immature grass or whatever, and it would die. Remember a while back, a few years ago, we cleared a bunch of trees off our property and took all the stumps out and planted grass on it. And it was in the springtime when we planted the grass. What happened was all that grass just grew up like crazy. It was like, man, the grass is growing so good. Well, it was only there for like a couple of months. It was still kind of young grass. And then about June, July came and the sun came out and it just killed it all. Totally scorched. Why? Because it had no depth of root. It was shallow. The roots were shallow, and they couldn't go down into the ground where there was a little bit of moisture. And so that's what Jesus is talking about there. Now, the third category of soil is the thorny ground. Now, this could have been, you can see in the photo here, the artist took great care to, he put some bushes up there in the front, some kind of sticker bushes, I don't know what they are. But, you know, this could have been on the edge of the field or maybe on a fence line or something, and you're throwing seeds out. And some of the seeds went into the sticker bushes. And Jesus says that the thorns grew up and choked them. So I guess the thorn bushes, they would grow faster as they grew up over the grain that would sprout. The leaves would spread out, choke out all the sunlight. Not only that, but the plant would steal the nutrients from the soil. And it just choked anything that was under them or near them. And then the fourth category is the good soil. This was soil that had been plowed, tilled, maybe it was fertilized. It was healthy. The seed, as the sower went, that seed would fall in that soil. It would go deep into the soil. It would sink deep roots, grow to maturity, and produce a crop. And it grew great. And that's how the farmers succeeded. And so this is simply what Jesus said. He says, look, sower goes out to sow, and the seed will fall in different places, and you'll have different results from these different places. And so let's read the next little section here, starting in verse 10. And we'll see the reaction of the disciples from the parable that Jesus tells. So verse 10 of Matthew 13, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So the reaction of the disciples when they hear this parable, it says they came to him. In verse 10, it said they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus a question. Why are you teaching in parables? What's this all about, Jesus? And some of the people didn't understand. They didn't understand why he was teaching them that way. Perhaps they just didn't even understand the story at all, why Jesus would tell. But Jesus tells them, he teaches in parables because the people that accept what Jesus had said and what he says, they want to know the true meaning of the parable. They want to know the true meaning of the teachings of Jesus. He'll show them. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so to this person that will come to Jesus and just ask him, hey, what are you talking about? What does this mean? Jesus says, it's been given to you. You ask, it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. And another one, Proverbs 16:20, is one of my personal favorites, especially when I'm studying for, like, to prepare for a Sunday, and I'm trying to discern the will of the Lord. Like, Lord, what does this even mean? Like reading a section of Scripture, reading a chapter of Scripture, and I'm just like, I'm supposed to teach this? Like, I don't even, what does this mean? What are you saying? What do you want? What do you want your church to know? What do you want me to know? And I just love this verse. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. Did you know that if you just give thought to the word of God, if you just read it and actually think about it, set your mind to meditate on it, pray about it, ask God, what does this mean? He'll show you what it means. And he's so faithful to do that. And I'm just so glad for that. And I think that this perhaps is what Jesus is talking about here. If you have ears to hear, you'll hear. But there's those that weren't really interested in knowing the true meaning. See, there was a lot of crowds there that followed Jesus, and there was people in the crowds who were like, huh, I don't know why, weird story. Why did he tell that? This is lame. Let's go home. Or whatever. This isn't fun anymore. And they would leave. Oh, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, cool, you did? Good. Well, what did you learn about? I don't really know. I couldn't really understand what he was talking about. It was lame. I'm not going back. Oh, okay. Well, I read my Bible in the morning, but it didn't really make any sense. Well, whatever. I guess I'll just, hopefully it'll make sense next time. You just kind of shrug it off. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate here when he says this is that those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. Is if you have this attitude of just shrugging off the word of God and not, you don't really, well, yeah, I don't, it could mean this, could mean that, I don't really know, I guess I don't really care anyways, that's going to lead to a dull heart. That's going to lead to a hard heart. That's going to lead to a heart that isn't really interested in the things of the Spirit that God is trying to teach us. And he says, even what they have will be taken away. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, thereby the things of God were made more plain and easy to those willing to be taught, and at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who were willingly ignorant. And so the simple point is this, is that if you don't understand something from the Word of God, or maybe you're reading, first of all, Jesus tells a story, and some of the people didn't get it. So what do? They asked him, hey, what are you doing? Why are you teaching this way? And Jesus tells them. So if you're reading your scriptures, if God put something on your heart, you don't really know what the meaning is, I would encourage you, just approach it, Jesus. Just go to Jesus in prayer and say, what does this mean? Would you show me what this means? Would you teach me what these scriptures mean? By the way, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. There's a lot of good commentaries out there. Sometimes I use commentaries, but ask the Lord to show you other scriptures that might reinforce that point or that might give commentary on the question you may have, you know? And just ask him and he'll show you. Give thought to the word and you will discover good. That's a promise. And furthermore, as Jesus goes on, he says that this is fulfilling a scripture from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is what he quotes, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And this section in the prophet Isaiah is actually describing his ministry to Israel. Isaiah was a prophet, and he was preaching to the nation Israel at that time. And basically what it means is that his preaching would ultimately harden the hearts of his hearers, in which case they would cease to listen to God's purpose and God's plan. And so, and I believe the key to this verse is this little section here, what he quotes is in verse 15. It says, this people's heart has grown dull, and the condition of their heart had just caused them not to listen to what Jesus was trying to teach him, because it was just a little kind of hard to understand, so they grew dull. And then verse 16 and 17, but, he says, blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears. Why? Because they see and they hear. In other words, they hunger and ask for, and they accept and they're given the secrets of the kingdom. And this word secrets can also be translated mysteries, and the word for mysteries refers to something as like, a mystery is something that was like, sometimes we think of a mystery as like, it's just unknown and you can never figure it out and it's something we'll never know, you know. But actually it's something, in terms of scripture, it's something previously unknown that has now been revealed. And so, especially when we're talking about like the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, it's now been revealed in Jesus Christ, in him, as he's actually teaching this to these people right now. And that is salvation by grace through faith. Salvation in Jesus and what he has done for us, that we're not deserving of being saved, not by our works, but by his works. It's grace is undeserved favor. So we've been given favor through the grace of God, through Jesus. And there's a verse here from 1 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, I know that's kind of a long little section there, but basically what he's saying is that the Old Testament prophets who wrote about the Messiah, who wrote these prophecies that predicted this coming king and this coming salvation and this coming kingdom that he would usher in, apparently they wondered and longed for the time that he would come. And even as they were writing some of these prophecies, they go, Wow, I wonder when that's going to happen. Well, this is crazy. I wonder what this actually means and when this will be fulfilled and how. And they longed to see that day, the redemption of Christ, but some of them never saw it. Most of them never saw it, at least in their lifetimes. And then that little part right at the end there, even the angels longed to look into it. Even the angels look at this idea of salvation through grace by faith, and they go, wow, what interesting. I kind of want to look into this. What is about this redemption through Jesus Christ? What's this God's plan? Even the angels long to look into how these things work. It's like the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, you guys are blessed. Why? Because it's been revealed to you. You know what? In the same way, it's been revealed to each one of us in Jesus, in the scriptures. How is that redemption supposed to work? Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. He died to take the punishment for my sin and your sin and rose from the grave on the third day to prove that it was legit, to prove that he was who he said he was, to prove that he defeated death and that through him, we've also defeated death. Amen? It's been made clear to us. It's been revealed to us. And blessed are your eyes. And man, how blessed we are. Quick illustration really quick. I know this is kind of a lot. But I went to college at OIT in Klamath Falls. Anybody go to OIT? I know one person. Here we go. Okay. And I studied engineering down there. And let me tell you, some of the classes I had to take were like 300 and 400 level physics and dynamics. And talk about mysterious. You know, like sitting in class, I'm like, the guy, you know, professor's up there trying to teach us, and I'm just like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Furthermore, I didn't really care at the time either. So my buddies and I were like, whatever, this is lame. We're probably just going to fail the class anyways, you know. And didn't really grasp the material. We didn't really care. And guess what? We didn't pass the class. We failed. Okay. Now, had I looked into it, had I asked questions, had I go, wow, it's really interesting. Here. Now, how does that work? No. Show me that formula again. You know, I probably, had I given it a little thought, I probably could have passed the class. So fast forward a year or two, and I really wanted to graduate. I didn't really want to drag out my last like 12 or 13 credits over a whole year. So I figured out if I took a couple classes at OSU and took a couple classes online and transferred all the credits back, I could graduate in like one term. And so I did that. So I had to go up to OSU, and I had to take dynamics at OSU because I'd failed it at OIT. And it was like the hardest class of the degree. And to take it at OSU, it was like 10 times harder because OIT was kind of a small school. It was like more of a high school setting almost. So I'm in this huge auditorium with like, you know, 500 people or whatever. The teacher's aide that taught the class, I could barely understand a word that came out of his mouth. And I'm telling you, I had to like dig in to figure that stuff out. And it was really hard, but I had to pass the class because if I failed it, it was like I couldn't graduate. And then I couldn't, you know, I had other stuff I wanted to do. So long story short, I applied myself, asked questions, looked into it, gave it thought, did my homework, and I got like a B in the class. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, and so here, I know it's a silly illustration, but I think it applies in some of the same ways. If you really want to know God's plan for your life, you really want to know what the scriptures say, sometimes it's simple. Sometimes you just read the Bible and it's like, oh, yeah. That's pretty simple, but sometimes we have to dig in a little bit. Sometimes we have to spend time in prayer, asking God, what does this mean? And what does this mean for my life? So I guess I have a question for you. Are you looking into it? Are you seeking? Are you asking? Or maybe you're just napping. I don't see anybody with closed eyes. Maybe some of you are like, yes, I'm about to fall asleep. Please move on. All right, we're going to move on to the next section here where Jesus just explains the parable. He just explains it plainly what it means. And remember, he's comparing two things side by side. So let's read the rest of the section here in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So we see here Jesus is teaching that the seed, anybody know what the seed represents? The word, right? He says, look, the seed is like the word of God, the word of the kingdom. And in this first little section, he said, look, when the seed falls on the hard, impenetrable heart, because the ground is like the wayside or the path that's hard. When the seed falls on a heart that's hard, what happens? The birds come and snatch it away. A seed of God's word falls on the heart of someone with a hard heart, and they go, I don't believe that. No, that's not true. I don't need that. No, whatever. And it gets stolen away immediately. And it doesn't take root. Nothing happens. And the rocky ground, or I call this one the shallow heart, the seed of God's word falls on that heart. And that person hears the word and receives it with joy. And they go, yeah, oh, I believe in Jesus. And man, I want to do the whole entire Bible. Just tell me what I need to do. And they receive it with joy and they're happy. And then persecution comes. And they fall away. Things get kind of hard. Maybe they get mocked for their faith. They go, oh, I can't believe, really, you're a Christian? Whatever. They go, well, you know, maybe they get excluded from their friends. Or something happens and it's a little harder than they expected. And they fall away. I can remember when I was in college. I got saved when I was a junior. And my friends and I would party quite a bit. And drink and stuff. And I can remember after I got saved one time, I knew I was supposed to stop drinking, getting drunk. No one had to tell me to stop doing that. But I just knew it. I was like, the Holy Spirit was like, you need to stop this. So I remember one night I went over to my friend's house and we were all supposed to hang out and do something. And I brought a 6-pack of pop. And I was drinking like Sprite or 7-Up. I don't know what it was. And I just sat down and we were hanging out. And they go, what's this? Why would you bring this in? What are you doing? And like 3 or 4 of my friends got so angry at me. And I was just like, bro, can I not drink a pop? Like, is that so wrong or bad or whatever? And that was kind of like the first time. I was like, you know, my persecution or whatever. But I was like, whoa, this is like legit. You know, this is really having, just drinking a pop is having an effect because I'm a Christian now. Like, what, do you think you're better than us? I'm like, no, man, I just want to drink a pop. I don't know. But man, sometimes that happens. Sometimes when you decide to follow Christ, it's hard. People are going to mock you or make fun of you or attack you or whatever it might be. Maybe persecute you. Maybe you could lose your job over it. You know, you never know. This stuff happens. And the seed of God's word that falls on the shallow heart, Jesus tells us, they fall away. It sprouts up really quick. The sun comes out and it's scorched. And that person goes, well, maybe I won't be a Christian after all. I don't know. Yeah, no, I don't. No, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'll hang out with you guys. Yeah, I'll have one, you know. A shallow heart. Verse 22, the one sown among thorns. Now, here's a person who hears the word, receives the word. And Mark 4:19, this is a parallel passage to this. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, they enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are three things that Jesus tells us will choke the word. the cares of this world. Some translations say the worries of this life can and will choke the word of God in your life. What are you worried about today? You worried about your house or your car? Where are you going to go to lunch today after church? What do you care about? I mean, I'm not saying those things are bad or wrong or whatever, you know. I'd like to have lunch after church too. It's okay. But what do you care about? What are you worried about? Is it choking God's word in your life? The next thing is the deceitfulness of riches. And here's something else we can learn from this verse is that riches are deceitful. Just a simple fact. Jesus says the deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the word of God. Sometimes having wealth, whether you have wealth or whether you don't have wealth, you say, oh, I've got tons of money in the bank, I'm good. It kind of lulls you into a false sense of security. It's deceitful, deceives you. Or you say, well, if I just had some money, then I'd be set up. Then I'd be secure. It's the same thing. You're lulled in this false sense of the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus says that'll choke the word in your life. Proverbs 23:5 says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Oh, man. How many of you guys have known that one to be true? Oh, we're in the chips now. Yeah. Oh, it's all gone. How did that happen? I don't know. Man, don't put your trust in riches. And the third one is this. The desire for other things. Just other things. Pretty much you can just fill in the blank. If you desire other things besides the word, guess what? Those other things are going to choke the fruitfulness of God's word in your life. Anybody have blackberries on their property? You know, the Himalayan ones, they grow really big and stuff. You ever chopped them down before? Or you like have somebody come mow them in or come in and mow them down? What grows under blackberries? Nothing. Nothing. Big blackberry patch grows up. It's literally dirt underneath the blackberries. And that's it. That's pretty much, I mean, that's what a good illustration. And the same is true in our lives. If we let these three things grow up, nothing else will grow. The word, the seed of the word of God will not grow. It'll be choked. But the desire for Jesus must be number one. So we've got the seeds that fell on the path. They were stolen by the birds. By the way, tuck that away. The birds stole them away. You're going to want to know that as we keep moving through the parables. The seed that fell on the rocky soil, it sprung up really quick and then it died, withered away. Then we've got the seeds that went into the sticker bushes. They were choked. But the fourth category here is good soil, a seed that sprouts, takes root, and it grows produce. In other words, Jesus says there was 100 seeds produced for every one seed that was planted, or 60 or 30. The production varied by conditions not told us in the parable, but they did vary. Nonetheless, they were fruitful. And as a farmer, that's what you want, right? That's your livelihood. That's your productivity. That's your expansion. That's blessing. Amen? When you plant your crop, it grows and it produces something. Like when you plant your garden and actually you get something out of it. That's the point. So the sower in the story is presumably Jesus. Jesus, in this story, he's going around, he's teaching the word of God, in other words, casting seed, the word of the kingdom. But as believers today, we all have a call and purpose on our life to do the same thing, to spread the seed of God's word and to share the good news of the gospel. And in Mark 16:15 tells us, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Do you guys know that we have all, if you're a Christian this morning, have been sent to bring the good news of the gospel to all the ends of the earth, starting right here in Olney, Astoria, Seaside, Napa, Warrenton, wherever you're from, We've been commissioned to share the good news. And did you notice that throughout the parable that the seed never changes? The soils change, but the seed doesn't. Last year, so in our garden, we narrowed it down to pumpkins, because I just get a kick out of growing pumpkins, and green beans, because we eat a lot of green beans. So we used to try to grow all kinds of stuff, didn't work out. Pumpkins and green beans. Last year, we dried our own seeds, because seeds are like super expensive now. I'm like, I can't believe how much just seeds are. So anyways, we took the seed pods, dried them all out, kept them all winter, and we were planting them this spring, and I'm like, I hope they're good. Like, what if they don't sprout? It'd be a lot of work for nothing, you know? And they did. They actually were good. It worked great. But guess what? God's word is always good seed. You don't have to worry about the word of God being good seed. You don't have to worry about it. When we're out witnessing, when we are sharing the gospel with people, sharing our faith with people, there might be different soil conditions. There might be different growing conditions. But use the scriptures. You know, it's good to tell stories, share testimonies, live in a way that glorified God. Those things are all great. But it's the word of God that falls on people's hearts and grows. It's the word of God. I just want to encourage you guys that to be reading your Bibles. Be listening to audio Bible. Be listening to trusted Bible teachers. Be memorizing Bible verses. So when you get in a situation where maybe someone asks you about your faith, maybe you're feeling led to share the gospel, you can quote a Bible verse to someone. There's power when we quote the scriptures. There's power that goes out when the Bible goes out. Amen? And so God's word is good seed. Just be like that sower, spreading the seed. It's not up to you to decide what the condition of people's hearts are. But the sower, just like it hit the path, it hit the thorns, it hit the rocky ground, that's what we're to be doing, is just throwing seed out and leaving the rest up to God for that seed to sprout and grow and produce. And the main point of the parable here, I believe, is that the soil of our hearts must be right for the kingdom of God to grow in us and for us to grow spiritually. And I can tell you that my heart has been any one of these categories, can be any one of these categories at any given time. I hear a Bible verse or I read a Bible verse and I go, whatever. I don't really like that verse right now. Or I hear a teaching or I look at a verse and I go, yeah, this is awesome. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And then just nothing happens or whatever. Like, and man, the thorns, the cares of this world, the cares of this world grow up in my life so much. And it's just convicting. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible's powerful. The word of God is powerful. And I believe even in this moment, he's discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart and showing you what kind of soil your heart is today. You know that Jesus wants fruitfulness for your life? You know that Jesus wants you to produce a crop? Jesus wants a blessing for you in your life? You want fruitfulness in your life? In your marriage? In your family? In your ministries? What the Lord wants for you too. We have to have our hearts must be in the right condition to grow. And when our hearts are thorny, sometimes we got to remove the sticker bushes. Maybe it's rocky. Maybe you're a newer Christian here this morning. And you're like, man, this is harder than I thought. I don't know. I'm kind of questioning if this is a good idea. I don't know about this. You need to ask God, ask Jesus. Say, Lord, would you change my heart? Would you till up the soil of my heart? Remove the rocks. Remove the doubt. Maybe your heart's just hard this morning, and the word of God is falling in this place, and you're just like, I don't believe that. Maybe that's God calling you right now. Sorry, I couldn't help it. No, but Jeremiah 4:3 says this, and this is another message to the nation Israel, but he said, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. And so that would just be my encouragement for us this morning. What's the condition of your heart? Does it need to be tilled up? Is it fallow ground? You need to ask God to do that in your life. You say, I want to bear fruit. Yeah. Yeah, I want to do that. That's me. And as the seed of the word falls today, here and online, maybe you're listening online and you're like, yeah, I want fruitfulness. I would just encourage you, don't harden your heart, don't shrug it off, but ask him for understanding and give thought to what he wants to do in your life today. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm just going to invite the worship team to come back up as we close. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, or maybe if you're not sure if you're a Christian, I would say you can be sure. All it takes is a simple acknowledgement of your sin, recognizing, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I need help. Yes, I've sinned against God. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so our sin has earned us death, but Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. And the first and most important way for each one of us to grow is to let that seed fall in our hearts and for our hearts to be soft and fertile soil. And so just ask him. Just have a soft heart this morning and say, yeah, I do need forgiveness. Yeah, I do want to accept that. And if the word of God is piercing your heart this morning, just don't harden your heart, but give your life to him and he will save you. And all it takes to receive Jesus is just a simple prayer from the heart, like I said before, just acknowledging your sin and asking him to save you. And I just would like to, as the lights are dimmed and as we're going to sing one last song. If you want to pray to receive Christ this morning, whether you're here or listening online, it's just a simple prayer like this, and you can repeat after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I ask you to come into my heart and help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just pray that prayer in your heart to the Lord, he'll save you. And I just want to lead each of us in a prayer for our own hearts. Maybe you are a believer here today. You are a Christian. But you've recognized your heart's maybe a little hard or rocky or sticker bushes growing up in there. Just want to lead each one of us in a prayer. And Lord, I just pray for us this morning that we would recognize the condition of our hearts. Lord, that you would show us the condition of our hearts in this moment. And Lord, you would show us what we need to do to respond to you, not just to shrug it off, but to come to you and ask you and give thought to what you've said. In Jesus' name, amen.